Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's sermon is taken from our gospel reading from the third chapter of St. John, most specifically those very famous words from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Speak to me about power. This begins the diatribe of the villainous Immaculée Constantine in David Mitchell's best-selling novel, The Bone Clocks. To this question, her cruel young student replies, "Power is coercion and reward. Power is carrots and sticks. Though in bad light, one looks much like the other. Coercion is predicated upon the fear of violence or suffering. Obey, or you'll regret it." 10th century Danes extracted tribute by it. The cohesion of the Warsaw Pact rested upon it, and playground bullies rule by it. Law and order relies upon it, but power will also laugh at you, mercilessly, as you lay dying in a private clinic a few fleeting decades from now. Power mocks all of its illustrious favorites as they lie dying. Imperious Caesar, dead and turned to clay, might stop a hole to keep the wind away. That thought sickens me, they conclude, like nothing else. This brief and paraphrased conversation encapsulates the frustrations of man ever since the fall into sin. For you see, despite our very best efforts, despite all that we can build up for ourselves, despite all our works and wealth and power, the end of the sinner is always death. And since, as we hear St. Paul say in the third chapter of his epistle to the Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and again as we hear him say in the epistle to the Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses, dear brothers and sisters, even the wisest, the mightiest, the most successful among us live under the same mortality clause. That is to say that by our actions, we have consigned ourselves to death and to the grave. And this is our own doing. This is the just deserts of our actions, all of our sinful, foolish rebellion, all of our wrongdoing. And the truth is, dear brothers and sisters, that not one of us is exempt. Imperious Caesar, dead and turned to clay, might stop a hole to keep the wind away. You know, I think another better way of saying this is what we say during Lent. Remember, O sinner, that thou art but dust. During the season of Lent, we repeat these words to remind ourselves of our wretched, sinful plight. And yet, as we do, each and every Sunday that we gather for worship, the church, rightly, goes on rejoicing. We rejoice even in the most somber and penitential season on our calendar. We do this because we know that the fact that we are dust is but one half of our existence under God's grace. We read in today's gospel that passage which is arguably the most well-known in all of the Holy Scriptures, John 3:16. Say it with me again if you had to learn it for memory class, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It does my heart good to see how many mouths we're moving with that. Because friends, if you have these words, if you know John 3:16, then you have everything. That verse, in summation, is the entire plot of our salvation boiled down to just 24 words. And yet the stain of sin is such that these words, even familiar as they are to us, do not always have their way with us as they should. We cannot help but hear the words of John 3:16 and put them into terms of carrots and sticks, coercion and reward. the enlightened thinker looks at John 3:16, and instead of an olive branch from his God, he sees only insult and threat. He says, "Why should I have to believe a certain way to have eternal life? Why can't I just live my truth? Why should God have all of the power in this relationship?" And so on and so forth. These questions have led the church in history to some of the oft-touted philosophies of syncretism and universalism, the mistaken notions that just because there are, admittedly, some overlapping truths across religions, that they must somehow all be pointing to the exact same place. Why can't God just give us life by some means other than himself, we ask? Why must we subscribe to faith in Christ if we want to be saved? Friends, for the very same reason that one must draw breath in order to fill their lungs with oxygen, for the same reason that one must take in food to provide the body with essential vitamins and minerals, for the same reason that each and every night we turn out our lights and we go to sleep to give our body and mind that rest and rejuvenation for all of our daily tasks. To put it simply, because apart from God, there is no life to be had. He is its fount and its source. And his Son, Jesus Christ, through him were all things made that were made, to again quote John. Like air or food or rest, God is immutable to that body which is seeking life. To seek life apart from God is to look for salvation in our own sinful flesh. It is like a starving man refusing to eat vegetables because they're not to his taste and opting instead to eat his own shoes. Well, sure, his belly may be full, but he's gained nothing. Such is the one that St. John writes about in the words of Jesus, who does not believe in him and so is condemned already. But so also we must acknowledge that God does not dangle the carrot of salvation over us cruelly or flippantly in order to coerce us into obedience and faith. Rather, God offers himself up as the answer to that mortality clause that we were all born into under our sin. This is why we read in those famous words from John chapter 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I want you to hear that verse again and again. First, that God loved. The impulse on which God acted was not self-service, nor was it a power play, but he loved his fallen, sinful creation, warts and all, and he took pity on we mortals who toiled under sin's wages. And in that love, mystery of mysteries, God acted. God loved so that he gave. God threw us a lifeline to rescue us from sin and death, that whoever grabs on and clings to it for dear life might be pulled to safety. And what is that lifeline which God gives to the dying sinner? God loved so that he gave his only Son, none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Like air or water or food, the Son of God is the means by which life is communicated, given freely to the sinner. Jesus Christ answers the call of the Father. He enters into our flesh. He subjects himself in that flesh to the same mortality clause to which you and I belong, and he goes to the cross to satisfy it to its highest degree. He bears all of its fees, all of its consequences, and he takes them on himself gladly and willingly for us. God's Son is lifted up on the cross to die the death that we rightly deserved from all of the sin that we have committed and so foolishly had separated ourselves from God. He himself became separated from the Father by taking on that sinful disobedience for us. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And again, in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus Christ, lifted up on the tree of the cross, strikes from our record that mortality clause, and he gives us instead a blessed exchange. That we who were once dead in our trespasses should now be lifted up to the place where he belonged, that we should be seated in the heavenly places in the glory of God the Father. Therefore, to have Christ is to have life. To have not Christ is to have not life. And yet, the church continues to read this as gospel and not law. Why? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that all the world might be saved through him. Meaning that the whole world, the entirety of creation, all tribes, nations, and peoples, Christ came into the world for all of them to be lifted up as a sacrifice for sin. He did not do this just for some, but for every person. And he did so not according to our merit or worthiness, not according to our power or our wisdom or our wealth. He did this all according to his grace and mercy. Therefore, St. Paul writes again that this life we have in Christ is the gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we know and confess that not one of us is saved by our works. All that is of our own making, great though it might be sometimes, is utterly without power to win life for us. Imperious Caesar, dead and turned to clay, might stop a hole and keep the wind away. But Jesus Christ, crucified at Calvary, gives life to all eternally. Therefore, it is to his name and his name alone that we now cling. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. There's no other game in town. And so it is to his cross that we look this Lenten tide as we reflect again on our fallen and sinful humanity, our deeds and wrongdoing, and we remember that we are but dust. Magnifying the cross of Christ, we magnify also that grace of God which struck the mortality clause from our record, bringing us out of death and into life, so that that which was perishable might now put on the imperishable, that that which was mortal might now put on immortality. It is that same Christ of Calvary who brings this life and immortality to light. Therefore, heed the words of John, and be not lovers of darkness, but look always to the light of Christ. Lift up your heads and gaze upon the cross where he was lifted up for your transgression. Look ever and always to Jesus Christ, crucified for you, and live. In his most good and gracious name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.